So in our morning services, we've been working through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read together this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're reading from verse 25, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter at verse 40. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 25. Somebody's playing some music.
That light was off.
That's okay.
Apologies.
That's okay. It's not a problem. I was speaking to a retired minister this week who, sometimes when you meet people, they ask you, what are you preaching on? And I said, 1 Corinthians. And they said, what part are you in? I said, well, I'm in 1 Corinthians 7. And they just went, anyway, you'll be doing that at the end of this service probably. Anyway, let's read together 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Paul writes this: "Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, then it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." This is God's word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. We're going to return this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and those verses that we read together a little earlier, from verse 25 through to verse 40 at the end of the chapter. We won't make a drama out of a crisis. Some of you of a certain vintage might remember that strap line used in an advert, I think, for Commercial Union Insurance. I was astonished to discover that it was used way back in the 1980s. So that made me feel really old. And the basic idea, I suppose, that they were seeking to communicate was that they wouldn't get things out of perspective. They would keep things in proportion. They wouldn't lose the head. They would keep calm in a crisis, which is, of course, what you want, I think, from an insurance company. We won't make a drama out of a crisis. And I mention that phrase because here in this latter section of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul apparently alludes to a time of crisis or distress for the church. We have that in verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And you may recall, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, that Paul is, in this section of the letter, responding to some of the questions that the Corinthians had raised with him. And many of these questions centered around sex and marriage and divorce and singleness. And it appears that there were some in Corinth advocating for a radical change, a revolutionary change in this whole area of relationships. And it's likely that those promoting this teaching were kind of super spiritual ascetics of one kind or another. They thought the spirit was important, but less so the body. And for them, marriage and all that it entailed, you know, should be discarded and laid aside. And as Paul deals with their questions and queries, he now turns to address those who were unmarried or betrothed to be married. And it appears that these super spiritual teachers were creating quite a bit of confusion and distress amongst those in this category. Should they go ahead and get married? Should they remain single? Should they break their promise? And Paul gives the following advice. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. And the essence of Paul's teaching here is that although he has no direct instruction from the Lord on this subject, it is his counsel, and we've seen this throughout this little section, is that people should remain as they are. If they're bound by promise to another, they shouldn't seek to evade that. If they're not promised to another, they shouldn't necessarily seek after a spouse. If they do marry, it's not a sin. And Paul's caution here about marriage is you'll notice that it brings with it all manner of what Paul calls worldly troubles. And the lens through which Paul is giving this pastoral advice is what he terms the present distress. What does Paul mean by this? Variety of different translations of that phrase. Some this present necessity, this present crisis, the present constraint. A lot hinges on what we think Paul means by this. And to summarize, there are three main views. One is some take this present crisis of distress to refer to a period of major social upheaval. Usually they suggest this was to do with a time of famine, or perhaps a period of persecution for the church. And it's in this time of crisis that this time of crisis provides the context for Paul's teaching. After all, while in normal times it may be good to marry, yet in a situation of conflict, war, pestilence, famine, persecution, we can understand that marriage might be unwise. And that's a very plausible, I think, suggestion. The problem with it is that there is absolutely no evidence of such circumstances pertaining in the rest of the letter. There's not a hint that the church in Corinth felt under threat because of famine, social upheaval, or persecution. And indeed, the internal evidence from 1 and 2 Corinthians is that the church in Corinth was quite prosperous and well off. Secondly, there are others who take this reference to a crisis or time of distress to be related to the imminence of the Lord's return. This view holds that Paul believed that the return of Jesus was going to happen so soon that all distractions such as marriage were to be laid aside. The basic problem, and you'll gather that this is a problem with this view, that in order for that view to be right, it has to say that Paul was wrong. And that is not a very satisfactory interpretation. The third way of looking at this phrase is to understand it as not referring necessarily to a short-term period of crisis at all. In this view, it is simply a reference to the difficulties and challenges of this present age. We live in days of tribulation and trial for the Church of Jesus Christ. It relates to this crisis period between the two advents of Christ. And that's referred to elsewhere in the New Testament as the last days. I think that is the most preferable understanding, because that doesn't preclude in this period times of severe crisis and distress that come upon the church in certain localities and at certain times. Here's Paul, I think, what he's doing here is he's applying gospel wisdom, biblical theology, to this particular issue of concern in the Corinthian church. He's not pointing to the teaching of Jesus. He's speaking here, remember, chapter 1, verse 1, as an apostle, one by whom, you know, by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy, verse 25, and as one who has the Spirit of God, verse 40. And though we are historically, culturally, very far removed from first century Corinth and the questions and issues that concerned the church there at that time, nonetheless, as we see Paul applying his apostolic wisdom and insight, we can learn from his words just how we are to live our lives as Christian believers in this present age and at this present time. And I think there are three aspects to Paul's teaching that I want to highlight this morning. The first is what I'll call the Christian's future. And we have that in verses 29 through 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. To put things succinctly, the Christian believer must live today in the light of that great tomorrow. We need to live with an eternal perspective. Now, you'll notice those two statements of Paul here, verse 29 and 31. The appointed time has grown very short. And then 31, the present form of this world is passing away. Time is short in exactly the same sense that we are told in Revelation 22:20 that Jesus is coming soon. The last act of the old order is winding down. The new order has already begun. Soon it will be consummated. This present age is drawing to a close. A new creation has been inaugurated in Jesus Christ. This present world will not remain. It is passing away. It is ephemeral. God's kingdom is soon coming in all its power and glory. We live, do we not, in a world where everything, including ourselves, is growing old and dying. We live in a world that is passing away. We live in a world that is, as Paul says elsewhere in Romans 8, is subject to bondage and decay. Therefore, how are we to live in these days and in this world that is passing away? We are to live with our eyes on the future. Look what Paul says here. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. What on earth is Paul driving at here? What is he saying? Five times he uses these as if not phrases. Is Paul saying that the Corinthians should just pretend that something's not true? Are Christians called to make some kind of fantasy make-believe existence? Pretend you're not married, pretend you're not sad, pretend you're not happy, pretend you don't have possessions? I don't think so. These, as though they were not phrases, are all about getting things in a proper perspective. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. That is not a bachelor's charter. Given what Paul has said earlier in the chapter, he can scarcely be advocating that husbands become like monks or keep their wives at arm's length. So what does he mean? I don't think Paul here is dismissing marriage at all. He's saying rather that marriage is not the be-all and end-all. Even marriage stands under God's as if not. Marriage itself will not continue into the resurrection existence of the new heaven and the new earth. Marriage is part of this world that is passing away. As important and indeed as wonderful marriage is, it is a divine institution. The Christian believer is not to invest it with eternal significance. Similarly, from now on, those who mourn, as if they did not, are tears, however free-flowing, belong to this dying age of death. They too stand under God's as if not. We sorrow, we shed our tears, but not as those who have no hope. A day shall come when God shall wipe away every tear. One day all mourning will end as death itself shall end. And it's the same with those who rejoice. Those who are rejoicing as if they were not. Happiness and rejoicing, he's not banning these things any more than he's banning marriage or mourning. Rather, the joy that the world calls forth stands under God's as if not. It is temporal. It does not last. The joys of this world are not solid or lasting. Some people find their pleasure and identity in the acquisition of things. Their mantra is, you know, veni, vidi, visa. You know, I came, I saw, I shopped. Paul writes, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. It's not that there's no place for purchasing things any more than there's no place for marriage. But we mustn't attach overweening importance to those material things that we cannot take with us. They too stand under God's as if not. Remember, Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:7, we have brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. The old hymn, Thy Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, was once printed with a mistake, an error in one of the lines. The misprint read, Land my safe on Canaan's side. Well, that's one prayer that will never be granted. Those who use the things of the world as if engrossed in them. It's not that we do not properly interact with the things of the world, because this is where we live and serve. Nevertheless, all these things stand under God's as if not. So we dare not be too captivated by them. For this world, verse 31, in its present form, is passing away. Paul's point here is that the entire fabric of our current existence stands under God's as if not. We cannot, we must not be entirely taken up with even the good things that God himself has given us. If those gracious gifts are tied to an order that is passing away, then we must not treat them as having ultimate significance. They will go the way of all flesh. We live today in the light of that great tomorrow. Remember how Jesus himself put it when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:19 and following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. beside those words, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Paul is telling us here to look at everything in this life in the light of eternity. We must not become too wrapped up in this world that is passing away. We must view the present in the light of the future that God has promised us in Jesus Christ. That's the Christian's future. And then secondly here, what I've called the Christian's focus in verses 32 through 35. Paul goes on to further explain why, in his view, it's good for believers to remain single and unmarried. He says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. And Paul has in mind here, I think, the cares and worries of this life that can often create a sense of spiritual paralysis. The concerns of family life can be challenging, sometimes all-consuming. They can drain energy and enthusiasm. The unmarried man is anxious, he says, about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. His interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And so Paul's drawing this contrast between those who are unmarried and those who are married. Unmarried people can be exclusively devoted to the Lord in a way which is much more difficult for those who are married. They can be more single-minded, more focused in their devotion. They have a freedom that's available, that's not available, rather, to those who have a spouse and family. Now, Paul himself, if you think about it, was a pretty good example of that. His singleness allowed him freedom to travel and move around the Roman world to preach the gospel. It enabled him to do many things that would not have been possible when he married. He was free to go where the Spirit led him, even when that entailed, much persecution and suffering. Married people are rightly concerned and anxious about the affairs of this world. They must think about their spouse and their children. They have important familial responsibilities that simply can't be thrown off and discarded. The married man seeks to please his wife, and likewise, the married woman is anxious to please her husband. And so naturally, their interests are to some degree divided. Now, those who remain unmarried have no such concerns. They can be completely focused on pleasing the Lord. It is easier for the unmarried to have that single-minded focus on pleasing him. They have less, this is Paul's point, they have less worldly distractions and can more fully direct their time and energies to the service of God's kingdom. And I think Paul's words here are immensely challenging, especially in our sexually idolatrous world. It's easy for people of whatever age to swallow the lie that unless one is in a relationship, you cannot be fulfilled as a person. As we've said already, singleness is a gift of God, and it is given so that Christian men and women can more effectively serve the Lord. Over my years as a minister, it's been my observation that many single people in our churches have had hugely significant ministries, often unheralded and unseen, supporting, encouraging, discipling. They've been able to do things and go places and give time that others simply could not have done. And indeed, the history of certainly single women and the work of the Christian mission is quite remarkable. Corrie ten Boom, Lottie Moon, Amy Carmichael, Mary Slessor, just a few who've left a rich legacy of faith all across the world. Eternity alone will reveal the impact of their undivided devotion to the Lord. I say this for your own benefit, verse 35. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is not, repeat, seeking to denigrate marriage, but he wants the Corinthians to get things in proper perspective. You see, what is of paramount importance, whether we be married or single, is our undivided devotion to the Lord. Christ is to be our focus. We're to live to please Him. And the truth is that it's not just the relationships of marriage and family life that can distract. All manner of things can draw us away from Christ. Many of them good and helpful. And we must be careful not to allow our hobbies and pastimes and leisure pursuits to so consume us that our devotion to the Lord becomes divided and compartmentalized. I recall sometime in the late 1980s, early 90s, going to hear Professor MacLeod give an address at St. Vincent Street Free Church in Glasgow. He was giving a series of lectures, and the one that I went to with some friends was on the subject of Christian liberty. And it kind of always stuck in my mind because in his talk he touched on this matter of distractions. And I recall him confessing, and the reason I really remember this is because I'm a golfer. And he said, this is what he said: "It may be perfectly right for every other preacher in the world to play golf." I was glad he said that. "But for one, it is not. For this one, it would be an obsession." That was his confession. And he went on. "There are ways of relaxing, and all of us must find out for ourselves what is right for us. Something may be lawful that is trivial and vain. Much of life is inevitably vain in the sense of lacking existential significance. It depends on the quantity of vanity that we cram into our lives, the proportion of nothingness, of futility, of the ridiculous and the absurd that we tend to fall prey to." It's not that hobbies and pastimes are bad. They're not. They're a good thing. But when they distract us, and when they divert us from what is most important, then that is a danger. Don't lose your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes upon Him at all times. Give the Lord your undivided devotion. The Christian's future, the Christian's focus. And then thirdly and finally here, what we'll call the Christian's freedom in verses 36 through 40. The third thing that Paul insists upon in these matters is the Christian's freedom. The Christian enjoys liberty of conscience in any decisions that are not sinful. Now, there's some debate amongst commentators as to whether the anyone of verse 36 refers to a father or guardian, in which case an arranged marriage is in view, or indeed a fiancé. I think the latter view is to be preferred, and the reference here is to the man engaged to be married. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries is betrothed as well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Paul clearly favours singleness, but makes it clear that to marry is no sin. It's a matter of Christian freedom. Man is free to marry his betrothed or not, neither is sinful. And Paul reveals to us here that he cares more about Christian freedom than he does about encouraging people to remain single. It may be his preference and his decision, but you'll notice he doesn't seek to impose that on others. He explains his own thinking in this matter, but doesn't try to coerce or manipulate others. He doesn't oblige others to follow his own example. And that's an important thing. Very dangerous to be legislating and dictating to others what they should or should not do when there is no clear biblical guidance. said of Rabbi Duncan that he had a long creed for himself and a short creed for others, and we do well to remember that. Individual responsibility and freedom mean that none of us have the right to lay down the law for others in such matters. And that same principle of freedom, I think, governs Paul's judgment about widows remarrying. A wife, verse 39, is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Christian widow is entirely at liberty to remarry, provided she marries a believer. Paul's view is that she will be happier to remain as she is, but nonetheless, she has the freedom in the Lord to do as she thinks right. Our freedom in Christ means that our choices and decisions will not all be the same. They will naturally vary. We are not to sit in judgment upon one another. We are to respect one another's freedom within the context of God's will revealed to us in Scripture. It's Scripture that's our authority. It alone is sufficient. It's the only rule to direct us. The Bible is enough. And we must be careful not to add man-made, human-made rules and regulations to it. As the Westminster Confession states, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship. Friends, we, like the Corinthians, still live in this crisis time between the ages. We live in days of crisis for believers all over the world. I was listening and hearing from someone this past week sharing the experience of Christians in the West Bank, Gaza, Lebanon, Syria. For many of our brothers and sisters, these are indeed days of great distress and crisis. What are we to make of this? How are we to live in such circumstances? How are we to deal with the troubles of this life? How are we to, as they say in Glasgow, keep the heat? How are we to stay calm? Well, we must remember that there is a drama that makes sense of these crises. And that is the drama of the gospel. The person and work of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. It's only Jesus who can help us. Only he can keep us standing. Only he can keep us faithful. Only he can make us fruitful. We must look to our future with Christ. We must focus on Christ. We must enjoy our freedom in Christ. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish minister of the 17th century. He knew many crises throughout his life and ministry, including the loss of his wife and children. He was deposed from his office as a minister. He was banned. He was accused of treason. He died on March the 30th, 1661, and it's recorded that his dying words were, "Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And many years later, those words stirred the heart of Anne Ross Cousin. She was a pre-church minister's wife, and she set those words in a poem or hymn, 19 verses in that hymn. The words of the verses are drawn from some of Rutherford's later letters. And the hymn is a wonderful testimony of treasuring Christ above all else in this life and in the life to come. Soon shall the cup of glory wash down earth's bitterest woes. Soon shall the desert briar break into Eden's rose. Curse shall change to blessing. The name on earth that's banned be graven on the white stone in Emmanuel's land. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. Look to the future with Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, grant us your grace and your mercy in these days. that we may live for you with undivided devotion. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Whatever we are facing, whatever we are enduring, whatever we are experiencing, help us to live for him and for his glory. Amen.